somehow or other, did not have the genetic work in him to help him to become a fully developed child, physically or over here, mentally. Now, I hate to say this. My goal is to instruct, not insult. But I know a lot of Christians that have arrested development. To use an old camera metaphor, they have been overexposed and underdeveloped. They've been taught the word, but they haven't grown. I've often thought it would be an interesting experiment if everybody came in here dressed according to your spiritual maturity. Who among us would be fully clothed? And who among us would be sitting there in their diapers with a rattle and cooing? Arrested development is sad, mentally, physically, and spiritually. Peter is about to die, and he is concerned about those he leaves behind. Whether or not they are going to continue to grow in the faith. You remember when I was teaching 1 Peter, we said the key words to understanding the book were holiness, suffering, and glory. Well, as we were driving this today up here, it came to my mind, what are the three phrases that 2 Peter are about? Be growing. Be aware, be assured, be growing, develop a fully developed Christian character. Be aware. Now, where 1 Peter talks about suffering from outside persecution, here, he's talking about a more insidious problem. Beware of false teachers within the church. Be growing, beware, and chapter 3, be assured, Christ is coming again. Now, you've got, I hope you've got a grip now on 2 Peter. Those three subjects. Now, what I, in my sentence that tries to put all of this into one sentence is, because they are assured that Christ is coming again, believers ought to be growing in the grace and knowledge of him so as to be ready for his appearing and avoid being deceived by false teachers. I'll repeat that. There's all three subjects in there. Because they are assured that Christ is coming again, believers ought to be growing in the grace and knowledge of him so as to be ready for his appearing and to avoid being deceived by false teachers. Be growing, or if you wish, be diligent. Beware. Be assured. Grow in the faith, beware of false teachers, be assured of Christ's coming. Now, we are in chapter 1, we are at verse 5. In verses 1 and 2, Peter has introduced himself and told us why we should let ourselves be taught by him. And then in verses 3 through 11, he talks about Christian character, that be growing. In verses 3 and 4, which we saw last week, we dealt with the past. In verses 5 through 9, today's message, we're going to deal with the present, and in verses 10 and 11, we're going to deal with the future. In the past, which we saw last week, God has given you, you see this in verses 3 and 4, God has given you everything you need to live a godly life in this world. He has accoutred you. He has fully equipped you. There isn't anything that you lack to get the job done. He has given you everything in Christ Jesus. At the moment of faith in Christ, God gave you, Ruth Ann, remind me. I had several requests last week for the list of 34 things that God gave you at the moment of salvation. And I didn't forget. I told you I remembered right here. Okay, God gave you everything you need to live a successful Christian life. You can't say to him, oh, Lord, I do it, but I don't have the tools. I'm not equipped. Now, I know you've used that excuse lots of times, but it doesn't fly. God has given you everything you need to live a successful Christian life. Everything necessary, the text says, for life and godliness. Or if you want to make it a hendiades, you blend them together, everything you need to live a godly life. But as you know, blessings create what? Responsibilities. So while verses 3 and 4 are what God has done for you, verses 5 through 7 is what you need to do. Because God has given you everything, you are to be busy in verses 5 through 7. So in the present, believers are obligated to develop a Christian character. Now, Christian character produces Christian conduct. Who you are determines what you do. You believe that? Character determines conduct. How many of you like to take a bath and then immediately go out and roll in the mud? I see we don't have any pigs among us. Pigs love to do that. Why? Because they're pigs. I saw you looking at your husband. We act according to our character, to our nature. So Paul and Peter are always put the emphasis in their epistles on first you understanding who you are before they get into what you should be doing. I love the story, so I know I've told it at least twice before, but you've slept since then, so maybe you've forgotten it. The man that became King Edward VIII, the one that abdicated the throne for the American divorcee, Wallace Simpson, was a pistol as a child, and his father, King George, had to correct him one day for the way he misbehaved. He's the Prince of Wales. And he said to David, because that was what the family called him, King Edward VIII, you must never forget who you are. You are the Prince of Wales. Noblesse oblige. Remember that French phrase? Nobility has obligations. Who you are determines how you behave. You're a Christian. So act like one. Who you are determines how you behave. So they always develop that. But here, verses 3 and 4, who you are. God's given you everything. Now we get into this. In verses 5 through 7, there's two parts to this section. Verses 5 through 7 is the first part. And then verses 8 and 9 are the results, okay? Verses 5 through 7 is the command. Verses 8 and 9, the results. To have a fully developed character, believers must use strenuous effort. God has given the believer faith, but he must develop it like a newly born infant. Look at the beginning of verse 5. For this reason, that is the bridge from this section to the previous one. Because of what God has given you, here is your responsibility. For this very reason, make every effort. I want to stop right there. Every effort. What kind of effort is required for you to develop a fully developed Christian character? Every effort. That means, number one, it cannot be half-hearted. Number two, it means it cannot be sporadic. Number three, it means it cannot be selective. I'll work on these and not here. One of the great things I found in Christian life is when we're convicted about something in our life that isn't us, we always tell the Lord what we, all the good points about us. Doesn't work. We cannot be selective in what we want to develop. We cannot be half-hearted. We can't be on again, off again, sporadic. Make every effort. And now we have a list of 8 virtues. Virtue number 1 is faith. Make every effort to supplement your faith. A fully developed Christian character begins with saving faith, which is a gift from God. He gives you the starting point. He gives you square one. He gives you the place from which to begin. He gives you the basis. It is faith. Secondly, to your faith, you are to develop virtue. Arete is the Greek word, which means moral excellence. A fully developed Christian character must also have moral excellence. Faith without moral excellence is a dead faith. Faith without moral excellence is discredited in the eyes of everyone. Oh, I believe. Oh, you do. It never works for any of us to say to other people, the Bible says you're to be this way. Are you being that way? And they say to us, no. Are you? Well, no, I'm not, but you need to be. Doesn't work. And I am convinced that in this age, which is very anti-Christian, people are not going to listen to our arguments for our faith until they see something in our lives that they want to have because it's missing in theirs. Remember, I've said this ad nauseum. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And if they don't see moral excellence in you, they're not interested in anything else you have to say. By the way, did you notice these staircases? One builds on another. Now, we need to have all of these. Some of them are going to be a little weaker in us than others, but we must make every effort to be a fully rounded, fully developed character. And a fully developed Christian character has these eight virtues: faith, moral excellence, third, knowledge. The text says, and supplement your virtue with knowledge. A fully developed Christian character must have biblical knowledge. Otherwise, it's misdirected. We need discernment in order to be morally excellent. We need to have the knowledge to know what is right and what is wrong so that I can discern in certain situations. I don't do that. I need to do this. This is where moral excellence is, not there. Virtue number four, and knowledge with self-control. A fully developed Christian character must also have self-control, which is more than just being repressive. By the way, false teachers promote license. Go ahead and do whatever you want. Not for Christians. Virtue number five, perseverance. And self-control with, my text says, steadfastness. Perseverance keeps on keeping on. It does not stop or crack. You've heard me say this before, how important perseverance is. Every virtue you have will find a testing point. It could be your faith that is tested, your love, whatever. There's going to be a point where that virtue will run up against the wall, and you will be tempted to quit believing, to quit obeying, because that virtue needs to be accompanied by perseverance. Every virtue, to be truly winning, needs to have it accompanied with perseverance. Faith, but you need to keep on believing it, so you need perseverance. Moral excellence and self-control. There's going to be a time when you're going to want to quit. No. Perseverance keeps it on. Perseverance is a great virtue. Number six, godliness. Godliness as a fully developed Christian character must have the sanctifying desire to please God. Godliness. By the way, godliness is important for perseverance. I heard a prayer when I was working in England from a Dutchman. Does anyone here know a Dutchman? I'm married to a Dutch girl. This man prayed, "Dear Lord, please make me right, because I'm awfully difficult to turn." Don't you love it? Please make me right, because he was stubborn. Oh, man. We need godliness to keep our perseverance from being mere stubbornness. Have you met stubborn people? I've met them. And it becomes clear to everybody else they're wrong, but doesn't matter. They're going to stick with it. But if you are godly, your desire is to please God. And you're going to start saying, "Well, you know, I'm not pleasing God anymore with this." Number seven is brotherly love. Do you see that? And godliness with brotherly affection. This keeps us from being insufferable. And we are to love one another, believers. But I want you to notice the last virtue, number eight. And brotherly affection with love. A fully developed Christian character must have love to keep it from being provincial, and love By the way, did you notice we started with faith, right? Went to moral virtue, then knowledge, and so all the way through, and love. Why do you think love is listed last? And why do you think faith is listed first? In your Bible study, whenever you see a list of things, whether it's two or three or four, or in this case eight, you always want to ask this question. Why is it in this order? Is it from the lesser to the greater to the lesser, from first to last, or from bottom to top, or however you want? Why is it in this order? The Christian life begins with faith. But the crowning virtue of a Christian life, of a fully developed Christian character, is love. And that love does not depend on the person opposite you. It's not a love if. It's not a love when. It's not even a love because. It is love, period. It's not I'll love you if you do what I tell you to do. It's not love when you do what I tell you to do or behave the way I want you to do. Or it's not love because you did something that I like. It's love. If we are ever to have an impact with the LGBTQRSTUV community, they're going to have to be convinced that we love them, while at the same time we say, this is a sin. As long as we come by, they don't hear a thing. And there are a lot of Christians that are that way. And if you think they're beyond loving, then you need to look in the mirror, because God loves you. And you know when he loved you? Romans 5, when you were his enemy, when you were without strength, when you were ungodly, and when you were a sinner, Christ died for you. Ungodly people are the only kind of people Jesus died for. Love. Well, he's given us the commands, fully developed character. Now let's talk about the results. The results are in verses 8 and 9, and there are two results, two reasons why you should develop a fully Christian character. Well, of course, one we've already discussed that's beyond the two that I'm going to mention. The one is it's an obligation. This is what God has given you in the past. He's given you everything you need for a godly life. Now you have in the present an obligation to make every effort, a strenuous effort, like an athlete. You know about that when you were on the football team at UTEP, right, Dave? You had to watch what you eat, watch when you slept, what you had to. Everything was disciplined for your game. Everything's got to be disciplined for your Christian walk. These eight virtues. Now he's going to get to the two reasons why we should. One is positive, and one is negative. He gives the positive one first in verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, did you notice that? Not just are these virtues yours, but and increasing. They will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the continual effort to have a fully developed Christian character will make you spiritually productive. You will have a deeper experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ. You may have a biblical knowledge of Christ. That's important. Never underestimate the importance of an intellectual understanding of the scriptures. But there's a big difference. You know, you went through this when you were a kid. Your parents told you something and you said, yeah, I know. And then all of a sudden you had an experience in life in which you said, oh, now I understand. Have you ever had that? God wants you to have both of those. He wants you to have an intellectual knowledge of the Bible. That's absolutely imperative, essential, crucial. But he wants it to become, the Greek word is gnosis, and then epignosis, a full knowledge, an experiential knowledge. You know, my dear brother, I was in a tough situation, and I just didn't know what to do, so I turned to the Lord, and I prayed hard. And I did self-examination. I confessed my sins. I surrendered to the Lord, saying, Lord, your will be done in this situation. And you know what? He answered my prayer. And I've seen him do stuff. That's experience. Now, by the way, there are a lot of people out there that preach this. They want you to have some experience without biblical knowledge. You need both. And the people that said, oh, I've had this experience with God, and it doesn't match what you got in the Bible, you run. You leave them behind. They don't last. They don't last. These are the two wings of a bird, and you need both of them to fly. The intellectual knowledge of the objective Word of God and the experiential knowledge that God is at work. And both of them together make you fly. The second result, the first one's positive, a spiritually productive life. Number two is negative. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. In other words, a fully developed Christian character keeps the believer from spiritual blindness. He's unregenerate. Yeah, I mean, he's regenerate. He's born again. But he can't see the past, what he was saved from. And by the way, as we're going to see in the next two verses next week, he's blind to the future. He doesn't see what's coming down the pipe, that the Lord is coming and he's going to have to stand before him and give an account of himself. He is blind, and that's why they're stumbling all through, you know, blind. He's not aware of what God gave him, or he's forgotten, deliberately forgotten, what God has given him at the moment of salvation. Everything that he needs to live a godly life in this world. But he has failed his responsibility in the present to develop those virtues, to develop what God has given him. You may think, I have the spiritual gift of teaching. I can assure you that based on what everyone tells me, that is probably true. So do you think I became a fully developed teacher when I first started teaching my class? Or did I have to have some training, biblical knowledge, have to go through a speech class on what to say, what not to say, how to stand? I went to a church, dear church up in Panhandle recently, and this is what the guy got up the pulpit. He was a layman and he was to preach that Sunday, and this is what he did. And this is how he talked. And it wasn't, 5 minutes that I was beginning to struggle with the second or third stage of anesthesia. What did his body language communicate? You wonder what he's got in his pocket that he's holding on to. My friends, I had to learn by developing the gifts that if I'm not enthused about what I'm teaching, you won't be either. I have discovered after 40 years or 50 years of doing this, I teach a lot of information, but most people do not remember most of it. What they do remember is what I'm excited about. You have to develop the gifts. God has given you everything that you need. Develop them. Okay, in the minute or two that I have left, I've asked myself this question this week. Well, how do I go about doing this? I see right now around Laura's neck that big invisible sign that says, "So what?" That was nice, Lanny, what you told us. Now, how do you go about developing these virtues? Here's what you might want to do. Number one, study this passage till you know the virtues by heart. Type them up on a list and put them in front of your mirror where you shave in the morning or beautify yourself and look at them. Secondly, you can ask yourself, now that you see the list, how am I doing on this today? Or you may want to take one of these and say, I'm going to work on developing this today, this week. And then what you do is you pray, Lord, I need to develop perseverance. And I'll warn you, that's a difficult, that you probably need to pray that, but I'm going to warn you. If you ask the Lord to give you the gift of perseverance, you know how what he's going to do, don't you? He's going to give you some really sticky problem that you're going to have to persevere through. Tribulation, Paul says in Romans 5, produces perseverance. And you say, well, can you give me the perseverance without the trial? Doesn't work. Just like the guy that said, Lord, give me patience and give it to me right now. Doesn't work. Your success in life is to realize who you are, what God has given you, and you know this list of 8 virtues. And you're going to work and ask the Lord to help you to develop them. He'll help you, but you know what I've discovered about the Lord? He doesn't honor laziness. He doesn't do what he wants me to do. Now, I may need help. He'll give me help when I ask for it, but he'll never do it so that I don't have to lift a finger. It just doesn't work that way. Okay? Those are some things you can do. And always think about this. You have a past. God's given you everything you need. You have obligations in the present to make every effort, strenuous effort. Not half-hearted, not sporadic, not selective. Every effort to develop these virtues. And unlike 80% of the world, 80% of your neighbors, you've got a future that's brighter than anything in the world. How many of you have read a novel or story where it says they lived happily ever after? Remember that? Now I'm going to tell you something. I wish Carolyn were here because she taught English in college. She'd like this. Every story you've read that has a good ending ended too soon. What are the last words in every person's story? Three words. And he or she starts with the letter D. Died. There it is. All of your unbelieving neighbors have a story that ends tragically, ends poorly. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are the only ones that have a story that ends well. Not "and he died," but forever with the Lord. You got work to do, don't you? So let's stand for the benediction so you can get started. Our gracious Father and our God, we thank you for Peter, who's taught us this morning from his writings, your word, what it is you're doing, not only in the world, but in our lives. We thank you for all that you've given us, everything we need. We don't expect you to do for us what you want us to do, but we do ask that you will help us to be diligent. Remind us, give us nudges, give us shoves, whatever we need to kickstart us when we need to get moving. Because you have given us not only a great past, but a wonderful future. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.